Well, good morning, Ascension. It is a pleasure to be with you again. For those who may be visiting or have poor eyesight, I can assure you I'm not Father Joe Murphy. I do not have the handsome beard that he does. So I wish him and Mickey well in whatever they're doing today. Also, my family usually comes with me. My wife is Amy, and we have four boys. We weren't able to make that happen today, but they do send their greetings. And we're doing well in Warsaw. And so today is Trinity Sunday, and we are now 1 week after having to celebrate the Jewish festival Pentecost, which, of course, occurs 50 days after the Passover. And in our gospel reading, we're kind of transported back in time to that evening, the Passover evening. And having just celebrated Pentecost, we have re-experienced the coming of the Holy Spirit promised by Jesus, which we heard about this morning in our gospel reading. And some refer to this part of the Christian season as ordinary time. And I don't particularly find anything exciting about ordinary. But it took me a while to learn that this season of ordinary time is that time of year where we're not in a major season like Epiphany or Advent. And actually, and more importantly, ordinary time is supposed to be extraordinary because we are invited to experience the fullness of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in our lives. So in that sense, ordinary time is anything but ordinary. And often people refer to it as Trinitytide or the season after Pentecost. Well, this morning, we're going to find that our ordinary lives are exactly the place where God seeks to do his most powerful and transforming work, and that is making us more like his Son. And that work is possible anytime, anywhere, and in any circumstance. It's possible anytime, anywhere, and in any circumstance. And that's because of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. Now, we tend to get fixated on words like truth, and truth is important. But I'm going to suggest this morning the key is that relationship that we have with the Spirit of truth. Now, when this emphasis that I'm trying to put on this is a little different than the evangelical roots that I was raised in, and I do want to recognize that I'm deeply indebted to those who've invested in me and my journey of faith, so I don't mean anything negative about that. But growing up, for me, there was this emphasis on a different form of truth in the sense of things like believing the right things, having doctrinal statements, statements of faith, position papers. And just to give an example, when I was at college at Moody Bible Institute, if you wanted to be an effective believer, you could not go see movies, even if you were off on summer break. You could not be an effective believer and do that. Now, if you could take these points of doctrinal truth and present them to the world, you could help cure the world's wayward ways and help them cure their ills. And within the church, preaching and spiritual growth tended to have the same orientation, the three-point sermons with note-taking, and I hope you're taking notes this morning. No, I'm kidding. The three-point sermons with note-taking, an emphasis on intellectual comprehension, and so on. And the three bullet points from the sermon that I jotted down held the key to a different me. At least that's what I was supposed to happen. But as I learned over the years, no matter how many sermons I had notes from, how many good books I read, how many right lists of information I put in front of me, these never led to my transformation. And in fact, a lot of times it led to discouragement, maybe a staleness of faith. And I suspect that because this information-based approach to transformation failed in that way, it was because the emphasis was on me. I wonder if any of you can relate to what I'm sharing this morning. Maybe that's been your experience. I hope I'm not the only one, but if it is, I'll be glad to preach to myself today. Well, before I'm grossly misunderstood, I also want to throw out there that I do believe in the importance of truth. There is a role for things like statements of faith. They're just maybe not the best for spiritual transformation. And I do hold a PhD in biblical studies, so I place a high value on knowledge. And as a priest, I affirm things like the Nicene Creed, the 39 Articles, so I'm not at all saying those are not important. But the Gospel of John raises some interesting questions along the lines of what I'm expressing above. First, Jesus says in verse 13, "When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth." Now, I thought the disciples had been hanging around for Jesus for like the last 3 years, and they've had a lot of truth put before them. I mean, they saw Jesus argue with Pharisees. There's been lots of personal teaching, lots of public teaching. And there's lots of times where the disciples are not presented in the best light in the Gospels. And one of my mentors and professors, Ben Witherington, would refer to them affectionately as the disciples. So, and how does someone guide someone into truth? Surely the Jesus Club had a doctrinal statement or membership contract they could pull out and go back over. Hey, are we on the same page here, guys and gals? I do know that they had a list of hard sayings of Jesus because those show up in the Gospels. So they at least had that. But how does someone guide someone into truth? And second, right before that, Jesus says, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now." Note that he does not say that you can't understand them now. He says you can't bear them now. And this points to the fact that the problem is not related to having enough or the right information. In fact, Jesus is quite comfortable with where they're at that moment in time. He just knows that they can't handle some of the information he wants to share with them at this moment. To put it another way, going back to my evangelical roots, where we might wonder, man, did they know enough information to be saved? I mean, what if Peter died that night? Was he going to be in heaven? This is just not Jesus' concern. And the good news ascension that we're going to see this morning is that God makes his truth known in relationship with him, and specifically this morning with the Spirit of truth. You and I don't need to know everything, but we do need to know the Spirit of truth. And when we control the truth we acquire, our transformation is significantly limited. But when the Spirit of truth guides us into all truth, our transformation is limitless. Now, before unpacking these two questions from John raised above, I want to point out briefly in the other readings this morning this essential point that God makes his truth known in relationship. So in Isaiah 6, it is the prophet's experience of seeing the Lord in his glory and hearing the seraphim call to one another in praise of God that brings the truth home to Isaiah about himself. Woe is me. About his people. I come from a people of unclean lips. And about God and his majesty and splendor. He didn't read statements about God's glory. He experienced it. It is in relationship with God in that moment that he grasps the depths of his sin, the source of it, and the problem that his people were in. And it's in seeing the King, the Lord of hosts, that he discovers truth. It's in relationship where he experiences forgiveness as the seraphim comes and cleanses him with the coal. And one last thing I want to say about Isaiah before moving on is, where else have you heard these words? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Obviously, Isaiah has them, but where else have you heard those? In the liturgy, right? It's going to be in the Sanctus. And we're about to sing those words together. And as from now on, as Father Joe leads you in the Eucharist, and then this morning, I want you to imagine Isaiah and the splendor of God's glory that connected with him and that can connect with us at a very deep level. Well, in Psalm 29, we have a psalm of praise. The focus is on the voice of the Lord. The voice of the Lord represents the ongoing and active relationship that he has with all creation, not just with his people. And it tells us in the psalm that the people in the temple cry glory in response to, get this, deer giving birth and the forest being stripped bare, presumably by a windstorm. But his people receive peace and strength in relationship with God. They know truth through their relationship with the Lord. And in Revelation 4, we have this personal invitation to John to come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. And he has, again, this throne room vision, like Isaiah, of God and his glory. But the book of Revelation provides the seven churches of John's day with a serious critique of their relationship with God and the empire in which they lived. That's what the book of Revelation is about, is critiquing that relationship. And they are exhorted to return to truth by returning to their relationship with Jesus. It's not in what they claim to believe, but it's in their behavior, how they live their lives. And the truth is found in that relationship. And the good news, Ascension, is that God makes his truth known in relationship with us. Okay, I want to return now to the Gospel of John and look at these two points once more. John, if anyone, makes the point well when Jesus says in John 14:6, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. And right here we have clear evidence that truth is found in relationship with Jesus. Now, in this section where we're at now, Jesus is explaining to his followers, hey, I'm leaving. I'm out of here. I'm going to go away. And he's kind of handing the baton over to the Holy Spirit, who's coming and prepping his disciples for that departure. But that same relationship that they have with Jesus is going to continue with the Holy Spirit when the Holy Spirit comes. And there's a lot that we could say about our gospel passage, but there are two encouraging points that I want to share with you this morning to encourage you in your own walk with the Lord. First, as we read, Jesus had many more truths to share with his followers. But he says to them, you can't bear them now. And what's encouraging about that is that Jesus knew each of them and where they were in their growth. He knew their limitations. And as a good teacher, he knew how to push them, and he knew when they couldn't take anymore. And when we look at truth as content to be mastered, we think of it like a cup that we're filling up and we're almost there, or we've got a page that we're filling out those bullet points. And once we've got to that last bullet point, hey, all the truth is right here. But when we realize that truth is found in relationship, as our gospel is encouraging us to see, there is no limit to our growth. And we are ultimately not in control of that growth because we're in a relationship with someone else who's leading us in new ways. And the key to that transformation is our relationship. Also, when we realize that truth is found in relationship, God provides for us what is helpful now. So Jesus is in process of prepping his disciples. He knew there were hard things ahead. He couldn't, go, we can't live our future selves. And Jesus knew that about his disciples, but he was prepping them as best fit for them in that moment. So he knows what we can bear and what we cannot. And I find it encouraging that he was patient and gracious with his disciples as he led them into truth, and that also means that he's patient and gracious with us. Now, that patience, he'll continue to be patient with us and to guide us into truth, but that also means that some of us might have to learn that same lesson over and over and over again. I don't know if that's you, but sometimes it happens to me. But praise God that he's gracious with us. And when we realize that truth is found in relationship, we take comfort in knowing that God also allows for what will help us in the future. So he knew, again, with all the things that were going to transpire, his people, his followers needed support. And he was preparing them for that. And he's letting them know, hey, there's going to be further growth for you. I'm going to provide for your needs in the future. And the Holy Spirit was the one that was going to take his place when that happened. All right, so you can't bear them now. God is gracious with us. He knows what we need. He knows what we can bear. The second is the notion of guiding into all truth. And that brings to mind a leader and a follower. It's not me in the books. It's not me in my notes. But it's me and a master. Or if you will, a Jedi and a Padawan. I'll confess I'm a Star Wars fan. But all of these, the master and apprentice, and you know, you think of Jesus learning the trade of carpentry. You know, he was being led by his father, presumably, into that trade. And all of us, as followers of Jesus, have a master who's leading us, and we depend on the Holy Spirit for our growth. There is, of course, information to be grasped. Jesus, of course, taught his disciples, but it's not information that they, you know, the 3-point sermon idea where I'm taking my notes. It's information to be put into daily practice in ordinary life. And the notion of being guided into all truth, this is some more encouraging news for us, allows room for misunderstanding, confusion, and mistakes. How many times do we see the disciples not get it? Jesus even tells Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." You know, that would be a very discouraging word to receive from your master. But that's good news for us. In our journey into truth and becoming more like Jesus, there is an allowance for our own misunderstanding, confusion, and truth, confusion and mistakes as God leads us into truth. And going back to the disciples, which we are, it is extremely encouraging the patience and grace that we see Jesus give his followers. And that is the same patience and grace is extended to us. Well, the idea of being guided into all truth also means that it's going to take time for us to grow. So, you know, who we are today was not who we were 10 years ago and not who we're going to be 10 years from now. And we can neglect or cultivate our relationship with the Lord, and our posture in that relationship can greatly affect our growth. So if we're just, you know, out of touch with the Holy Spirit, our growth is going to be stymied. But if we're actively leaning in and asking God, how can you change my world in my place right now, that changes things. And finally, the idea of being guided into all truth means that it takes place in real life. And this is why Jesus spent so much time with people in ordinary settings. These were the places where the kingdom of God was breaking in. The truth needed to be known in the relationships of exploitation between oppressor and oppressed. It needed to be known in relationships between the poor and the wealthy. It needed to be known in relationships between people going to court for one thing or another. Jesus felt that these principles were important in those ordinary moments, in the relationship between ethnicities, and in the relationships between their cultural values and those that were near to the heart of God. And sometimes we assume that those things are in sync when they're not. So Jesus challenged his people with the truth. And I could go on. And all of those things that were true then, of course, are true about our world today and about us as followers of Jesus today. So as we end, I'd like to share just a brief snapshot of how truth and relationship developed and was effective in an experience with a friend of mine. And his name is Luke, and I'm sharing this with permission. And one day, so we used to live in Kentucky, and we had just moved in this neighborhood, and there was this guy sitting on his porch smoking away. And so I waved, you know, I was just doing a walk in my neighborhood, and he initiated a conversation, and so I went up and chatted with him. So this kind of happened day after day, and eventually he invited me to come sit on the porch with him. And so I did one time, and I learned... I didn't know anything about him, but after having a conversation with him, I learned that he was had almost died multiple times. He was not yet 40, a former alcoholic, He had serious health issues. And not long after I met him, I went home and Amy had met him, but I said, man, there's no way Luke's going to make it through the week. I mean, he was that bad to me. Like, I'm not a medical professional, but things look bad. And he was in terrible health and in constant pain and not much reason to live. But as we spent time sharing our stories together, we developed a good friendship. He was not a believer, although he had some exposure to the gospel. And he was appalled when he found out I was a priest. That just rocked his world. And his idea of a priest was mostly informed by South Park, and I don't recommend that TV show. It's not one that I watch either, but that was his understanding. But several times he told me, he said, man, if I had known you were a priest, I would have never talked with you. And he even told me, he said, somebody's got their fingers in this. And that was his way of recognizing that God, early on, that God was doing something in his life. So, most of the time when I spent time with Luke, I just valued him as a human being. He could be easily discarded. He's at the end, you know, it seems like the end of life, and I could just ignore him. I've got kids at home. I got other things to do. But I valued him as a human being because not many other people were. And I cared for him the best way I could. I didn't really know how. And I patiently listened to him curse and tell, you know, stories about hard things that he's been through. Well, as he would suffer his health challenges that would happen frequently, I would pray with him over the phone when I'd call him to check in at a rehab center or at the hospital, or when we were together on the porch, I'd pray with him. And then eventually our conversations would naturally turn to death, afterlife, and the meaning of life. And these were really prompted more by Luke than me. And while I would love to take credit for masterfully evangelizing Luke, most of the time, to be completely frank, I had no idea what to say, when to say it, or how to say it. I just never had ministered to someone in this situation. And of course, there was all the apologetic lines I could give, but my goodness, that would not have been appropriate for that time for where Luke was. But I would pray that the Lord would give me the words and the boldness to say the things I need to, and you know, that would be beneficial to Luke, and then, you know, keep me from saying things that would not be beneficial. And there were often times I would regret, oh man, I should have said this, or I should have done that. But I just, you know, trusted the Lord that in the small things I said, that things were growing in Luke. And of course, I was grateful that the Holy Spirit was at work. It was just not up to me. And I knew there were things I could say to Luke that he would not have been able to bear. I could have pulled out the 39 articles or gone through the apologetic list or whatever. That would not have connected at that time and place. There were sometimes Luke would say things that I would just kind of let go. I mean, I could have argued every little point, but, you know, it just wasn't appropriate. There were other times that he would say things where I did challenge him, and I would speak truth to him. And often he was very harsh on himself because of the life he had lived. He had a lot of regret, a lot of shame, a lot of guilt, and he would speak negatively about himself and just excoriate himself. And it was in those times that I would challenge him and reaffirm his value as a person. And I would tell him who he was as God sees him. And eventually, Luke began coming to church. I invited him to come, and he's now a follower of Jesus. And to my amazement, he has lived 2 years since the time that I've first met him, thinking he was not going to make it through the week. So bravo, Luke. And he still gets out of bed with the same pain, the same struggle, but he has a renewed purpose, and he has a new vision for life. And he's actually in discernment to become a deacon at our church to help out. So, but it was in my relationship with Luke, it was in that relationship with the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Truth, working. I wasn't doing anything special other than just being present to him, that in that relationship, Luke encountered truth. And that's really the nugget I'm trying to get at this morning. And there are still many places that Luke needs to grow in his faith, but so do I. And I'm not overly worried about some of those places are still significant, but I'm not worried about it because I know that Luke has a relationship with the Spirit of Truth, and he's going to be guided by the Holy Spirit in Luke's time and in the time of the Holy Spirit into further transformation. And I'm excited about that. So what about you? Where in your ordinary life is God guiding you into truth? Where in your ordinary life are you, does God want to bring you, but you can't bear it quite yet? Where is he leading you? Where does he want to see you grow? And where do you need to take comfort that God is patient and gracious with your failures, your misunderstandings, your mistakes, your confusion? And I also want to offer a charge to the congregation. What about your relationship as a community here in Marion? Where is God leading Ascension to connect with the community around you? Well, the good news, Ascension, is that God makes his truth known in relationship, and we have the Spirit of Truth today.